Matthew 27, beginning in verse 15. It says, "Now at that feast," the Passover feast that is, "the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would, who they wanted. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will you that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. And when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with this just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will you that I release unto you? And they said, Well, Barabbas. And Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil has he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water. And he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. And then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Well, then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and they gathered unto them the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, and they put on him a scarlet robe. When they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit on him, and they took the reed, and they smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe from off of him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, which when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink it. So they crucified him. They parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and build it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the thieves also, which were crucified with him, they cast the same in his teeth. Now about the 6th hour there were darkness over all the land unto the 9th hour. And about the 9th hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood there, when they heard that, they said, This man calls for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come and save him. And Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, we know the words that he cried. He said, It is finished. He yielded up the ghost. You know, I could just read that and we could close the book and call it a night. There's plenty there. There's such a wrongness about this whole chapter. So many things there that are, unfortunately, so like us. But I want to focus tonight on verses 45 and 46. Where it says, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And there in that third hour of crucifixion, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now immediately that should bring to mind Psalm 22, because it's the very first verse of Psalm 22. Why would Jesus quote the first verse of Psalm 22 while on the cross? Was he delirious and scripture sprang to mind? And why would he cry it in a loud voice for all to hear? Well, while David wrote Psalm 22, a song about a difficult experience he was going through, the heart behind that song is Jesus' thoughts while he's on the cross. In fact, it mentions earlier on in verse 35 of Matthew 27 that these words were spoken by the prophet. Well, David, I guess here, this makes him a prophet, because as he spoke of these things, he was speaking of the future. It was actually Jesus' thoughts being communicated through David there in Psalm 22. And because of that, Psalm 22 gives us the deepest glimpse into what Jesus was experiencing, thinking, and feeling when he was on the cross. One other thought before we dive into Psalm 22, if you want to turn there. Rabbis would announce the passage they were teaching on by quoting the first verse. They didn't have Bibles back then. They didn't, you know, it wasn't like here where I say, open up to Psalm 22, and now you all open to Psalm 22. Back then, they had to memorize the scriptures, and it's good to memorize them now. And so when the rabbi would give the first verse of a passage, that would be how they would recall and go, oh, he's talking about Psalm 22, if they would read that first verse. See, Jesus yells it out loud so that all who could hear would recall it, and they would see and realize that it's being fulfilled before their very eyes. So Psalm 22, we see the amazing love of our Savior. Verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. One of the first things that we see that Jesus experienced on the cross and his amazing love for us is that while he was there, Jesus actually experienced our separated condition. Our condition of being separated from God before we were saved. He experienced that. You know, as we start the psalm out here, if you knew nothing about it, you didn't know anything about David, nothing about Jesus, you would just start off here and you would read it and read, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Immediately you realize the person who's in trouble knows the Lord. He has a personal relationship with God, and he's addressing him as my God. He's crying out to a God he knows, to a God that he has a relationship with, and he asks the question, why have you rejected me? Why? We used to have this closeness, and why are you now gone from that closeness? Why are you so far from helping me? That word there is actually Yeshua. It's the same word for Jesus' name. Why are you so far from Yeshua? I'm your Jesus. Why are you so far from me right now? It means to save or to rescue. Why are you so far from rescuing me or saving me right now? You know, the petitioner can see why maybe other people had left him. And when we put ourselves in Jesus' shoes, surely Jesus understood. Peter was prideful, leaving a door open for Satan. Remember, Jesus told Peter beforehand, he said, before the night, you know, is over, before the cock crows and day starts, you're going to deny me three times. Why? It's because Satan, he's desired to have you. He wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to put you through the grinding mill. You've left a door open through pride. And of course, Judas, he knew from the beginning that he was a betrayer. He knew that the other disciples, that they were weak. But the Father? The faithful Father? Why was he so far from helping? And since Jesus' Jewish name was Joshua, and he's saying, I'm Jesus. You know, why are you so far from me? What have I done that you wouldn't be here to help me? Jesus' consistent testimony of his life was, I do whatsoever things the Father tells me to do. He had never failed. He had never sinned. If there had ever existed someone who shouldn't have been rejected by God, it was Jesus. And yet here he was in immense difficulty, but forsaken and alone. The question here hangs in the air. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you don't hear. In the night, but, and I'm not silent, but you have an answer. The question hangs in the air there to horrify us. Why would the righteous God who does all things well forsake the righteous man who did all things well? Well, in verse 3, the answer is supplied by the forsaken one himself. He says, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabits the praises of Israel. The understanding, Jesus understood why he was rejected there. The feelings, the emotions of the undeservedness. He didn't deserve to be there. This was all wrong in that sense. He understood. And yet he also understood why he was there, why the Father had removed himself. And when we see that phrase, but thou, we must pause here for two reasons. The word but stands in contrast to the surprised complaint. Why aren't you here with me? I always did what you said, and you're a righteous Father. The righteous God who does all things well forsook the righteous man who did all things well because there's another factor in the equation. Something else we must pause and notice is that Jesus' complaint isn't to man. He's not yelling at the Jews who brought him to this place. He's not yelling at the Romans who brought him to this place. His complaint is to the Father. Jesus' words to man were very different, weren't they? What did he say to them as they were crucifying him? Father, forgive them. They don't realize what they're doing. So his complaint is not against man. It's not against us, the ones who truly put him there in a sense. His words towards us were ones of forgiveness. But Jesus in this moment as he declares this, but you are holy, he's declaring that the Father hadn't failed him. He feels forsaken and that's very difficult right now, but the Father hadn't failed him. See, he knows that he did something that forced the Father to leave him alone. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the scriptures are clear that he became sin for us. He became sin for us, the Bible says, who knew no sin. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, he said, Father, forgive them and punish me in their place. So why did the Father leave him there? To save you and me. That's why the Father left him there. See, many didn't understand this when it was occurring, when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They said, oh, he's calling out to Elijah. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. He's calling out to Elijah. And I imagine his words were probably not as clear because of the position that he was in. But he wasn't calling to Elijah at all. Jesus wanted those he was dying for to see the reason why. That he chose to be there. That they would read the scripture and go, I'm forsaken. But why is it? Because God is holy. And he has to judge sin. You say, well, if God is so loving, then why does he have to judge sin? Why is any of this even necessary? Why can't he just forgive us? But Jesus explains, but thou art holy. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, it makes it very clear God's position towards sin. It says in Habakkuk 1 verse 13, but thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. And there as Jesus became sin for us who knew no sin, there on the cross, God had to turn his look away. See, a transaction took place in the cross where God treated the Son. Jesus didn't become actual sin like you may have heard some false teachers say. He didn't become a worm of a sinful man. That's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus was perfect, the perfect Lamb of God. Always perfect. And yet, God treated his Son as if he were a sinner there on the cross. You know, Colossians chapter 1 verse 21 and Ephesians chapter 4 18 make it clear that before we came to Christ, we were alienated from the life of God by our sin, totally separated from him, seen as his enemies because of our wicked deeds. The word alienated means to be shut out from one's intimacy, one's friendship. That life full of intimacy with the Father that Jesus had experienced all through his time on earth was removed when he took our sin upon himself. That intimacy was lost. And let me ask you a question. Can you imagine what that would be like for you if all of a sudden just God cut you off? People tell me sometimes, say, Will, you know, you talk about things and stuff. You're just a mess, man. I know you need Jesus. You don't have to tell me. I don't need anyone to remind me. I don't know what I would do if I was cut off from that. You know? And here's Jesus, cut off from it for me. The shock of it must have been jolting. And yet he reminds us of why he does it by shouting the first verse. What amazing love he has for you and me. He reminds us of why I'm here. I'm not here because of me. I'm here for you. So that you'll never have to be cut off. Amen. Now, we cannot say that the separation between them was complete, because 2 Corinthians 5:19 makes it very clear that while Jesus was on the cross, God the Father was in him reconciling the world to him. So when we talk about the Father turning his head, he was not completely cut off. He's the Son of God. They're one. He never ceased to be God. And yet that intimacy was sundered. And yet Jesus knew his Father would remain faithful in that work just like he'd always been. He says in verse 4, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and you did deliver them. They cried unto you and they were delivered. They trusted in you and they were not confounded. See, Jesus was absolutely convinced that all of his hope was in the fact that the Father would accept the sacrifice and raise him from the dead. And he clung to that as the answer to his prayer. Why hast thou forsaken me? Because it won't last forever. God will accept the sacrifice and he will raise him again 3 days later. And therefore he would not be confounded. He would not be humiliated. This would not be the end. The Father would not forsake him forever. The Father would rescue him eventually. And do you know that your Father is faithful? That he keeps his promises. Oh, if anything should teach us to trust the Lord, it's Jesus on the cross. I mean, could you imagine as a human being that intimacy being cut off? And yet there he is, still on the cross, being the perfect man. Trusting the Father to the very end. With those final words, into thy hands, I commend my spirit. People ask me all the time, what happens after you die, Will? I said, well, I've never been there. I don't know. And if it happens, I don't plan on coming back. But I can tell you this. If Jesus, after going through everything he did, could trust the Lord with his very last breath, you can trust him too. Now, Jesus was not quite experiencing the non-humiliation part. He was in the humiliation part right now. And this is where we see the second thing that Jesus experienced for us. Not only did he experience the separation from God that we had without Christ, but Jesus was mocked by the very ones he was dying for. Verse 6, he says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. The word here for worm is talia. The talia worm, also known as the scarlet worm, because it produced a bright crimson dye, which men extracted from it to make material. Interestingly, when the mother worm gives birth, the talia mother worm, she impales her body on the trunk of a tree. And after the young are born, her body provides protection until they can leave and take care of themselves. But in the process of that, the mother worm dies, leaving the scarlet coloring of her dried body on both the babies and the tree. That's who Jesus is, washed in his blood. In Isaiah 53, verse 11, it says about our Jesus, he was bruised for our transgressions. He was wounded for our iniquities. But 53:11 says that having gone through all that, it says he shall see the travail of his soul and he shall be satisfied. Jesus will see everything he's going through. I see that I'm a worm. I'm doing the same job that worm is. But I'm satisfied. Because it says, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. He'll know what's going on. Everybody else might be confused, but he'll know exactly what's going on. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities, that we won't have to bear them ever again. He says, I am no man, The scourging that Jesus experienced so disfigured him that Pilate had to say, "Behold the man." He didn't look like a man anymore. He says, "I'm a reproach of men and despised of the people." He was the recipient of insulting and harmful words, regarded as one who had no value. When Pilate presented Jesus to the people of Jerusalem, they cried out, "Away with him! Give us Barabbas. We value his life more." When Pilate asked if they wanted him to crucify their king, they cried back, "We have no king but who? Caesar, the Son of God, the King of righteousness, the Lord of love, was rejected for a paranoid, murderous emperor who saw treason around every corner. Tiberius removed himself from Rome in 31 AD because he thought everyone was out to get him. When he died in 37 AD, the Roman people threw a party. And that's who the Jews said they'd rather have. They valued Jesus very little. His own people mocked him. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head saying, 'He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him.'" Matthew 27, over 1,000 years later, we read in verses 39 through 44. "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and build it in 3 days, save thyself. If you be the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him.' And here it is. 'He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now.'" Didn't even know it. And he's about to cry out those verses. They had just spoken the words. And he's about to cry out the verses that will remind them of the psalm that has those words. The mocking, of course, is designed to get Jesus to curse God, so that even in death, the people won't even honor his memory. That finally, he gave up on God, quit the charade of claiming to be the Son of God, or to declare the injustice of it. "This isn't fair." Or, maybe from Satan's perspective, to prove to everyone the truth of his identity by coming off the cross. If Jesus had done any of those things, aside from cursing God, of course, if he'd come off the cross or declared the injustice and made them pay, he'd have been fully justified to do so. And yet Matthew 27, 42 does hold a very important truth. "He saved others, himself he cannot save." To save others, he can't save himself. And so instead of cursing God for the injustice or proving his identity by coming off the cross, Jesus clung to his Father's love even when he couldn't feel it. Even when he felt his Father so far away, cut off from that intimacy, he clung to his Father's love. And he clung to what he was accomplishing even though no one would know it at the time. Look at here at Psalm 22, verses 9 and 10. "But you are he that took me out of the womb," referring to his father. "You did make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was a cast upon thee from the womb. You are my God from my mother's belly." Jesus knew from his birth who he was and why he became a man. There was no baby sitting in the manger, gooing and gawing and wondering who had known, having any clue what was going on. He came and he knew exactly who he was from birth. That's why he could say to his parents when he was just a child, "Didn't you know I would be about my father's business?" He knew exactly who he was and knew exactly why he became a man, to die for our sins and then to be resurrected to life. That word "cast there upon you from my womb," it refers to the bonding relationship between a baby and its parents. Jesus bonded with his father from day one. He trusted him for 33 years. Why should he stop now? And so he cries out to God to rescue him from the mockers. He says in verse 11, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed about me, surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round about. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion." It's interesting, when I went to the Golan Heights just a few weeks ago, it was the ancient place of the giants. There was no hope that these men would show mercy to Jesus. He wouldn't find any sympathy there. They were like lions waiting to tear at the prey once it's dead. And yet the forsaken one still appeals to the one who is more than capable of handling them. The one they told him to curse. Jesus was faithful to his very last breath. And whatever you and I might be facing today, he's already been there and he never gave in. So don't you give in. Well, thirdly and lastly, Jesus also felt the full pain of crucifixion. Verse 14, he says, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax that is melted in the midst of my bowels. I'm poured out. I'm expended completely like a drink that is not fully drunk. His life was cut short. He was in the prime of life. So the Bible says in Daniel chapter 9, the prophecy that he would not reach his prime, but his life would be cut short. All his bones, he says, they're all out of joint. The position of crucifixion is similar to being stretched out on a rack. Your joints, things come out of joint, and it's just incredibly painful. It's torturous. He said, my heart is like wax melted in the midst of my bowels. We know from Scripture that Jesus actually didn't die necessarily just from the crucifixion. He didn't die from suffocation. He died from heart failure. Because when the blood came out mingled with water, when the soldier pierced his side, it shows that his heart failed him. The stress of the physical suffering of crucifixion and the weight of God's wrath brought a pressure his heart couldn't bear. Verse 15, he says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws and you have brought me into the dust of death. Jesus describing here being near death at this point. And then after all our sin had been paid for, he did ask for vinegar to drink. You say, why did he turn down the vinegar the first time? The reason is because the vinegar was a drug. And what it did was it numbed you, it dulled you to the pain. It was given to prisoners all the time so that they would basically go delirious and their last moments would not be as torturous. And after seeing the scourging that he had gone through and the horror of the beating that he had gone through, they offered it to him right at the beginning. He said, no, I do this with full lucidity. I do this with full understanding. I'm going to experience the full brunt of it. And when it was done and it was paid for, right before he died, he did ask for it, some relief from the pain. In verse 16, he said, because for dogs have surrounded me. The assembly of the wicked, they have enclosed me. The word here is the word that the Jews would use for the Gentile dogs. This refers to the Gentile Romans who were present at the cross. By the way, something that would be an impossibility in David's day. 1,000 years prophesied beforehand. They pierced my hands and my feet. Crucifixion hadn't even been invented by the time David wrote this. And yet in fulfillment of prophecy, not a bone of his was broken. He says, I may tell all my bones. I can count all of them. They look and they stare upon me. In John chapter 19, you can look at it yourself. It references this verse. On the cross, John makes the point of saying that not a bone of his was broken. The way that they would usually do is they would leave them out there to hang for days and days and days. But because it was the Jewish Passover and it would make them unclean having dead bodies lying around, they couldn't do anything about it. So they said, will you please break the prisoner's legs so that they'll suffocate and die? They won't be able to push up on the block that they were nailed to, their feet were nailed to. Push up on the block so they could take breath, break their legs so they can't breathe and they'll just die. When they came to Jesus, what did they find? He was already dead. Not a bone of his was broken in fulfillment of prophecy. He says, they look and they stare upon me. They part my garments among them and they cast lots upon my vesture. Didn't we read that in Matthew 27? They took his most prized possessions, the clothes that a mother would make for a son as he would go into the world, the innermost tunic. So they parted all these things. They ripped them up and gambled for it. And then it says they sat down and just look at him, just like it says here. And yet for all this, Jesus still trusted his Father to the end. That even though he couldn't feel his presence, he would still answer his prayer. And so he says in verse 19, be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. And save me from the lion's mouth, for you have heard me from the horns of the unicorns. The word the unicorns refers to the bulls of the horns of a bull. You know, what he's saying is, or literally, if you read this, what it means is, Lord, deliver me, he says, from the lion's mouth, for you have heard me from being impaled on the horns of the bull. That's what it means. And there, as he's impaled on the cross, he says, Lord, you rescue me. And you know what God did here? Because Jesus accomplished everything he set out to do for us there on the cross, and God accepted it. Let's look down to verse 30 and 31 of chapter 22 in Psalm. We'll get back to the other verses. I'll just read them briefly because they have more to do with us than they have to do with him. But in verses 30 and 31, here's Jesus' closing thoughts on the cross. Because of what he did, it says, a seed shall serve him, and it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. You know, the Bible in the New Testament is full of references to us as being that seed, that we were born from that. And as a result, we are a what? A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation who have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. They shall come, it says, and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he has done this. Guys, that's what we're doing tonight. You know, in a moment, the guys are going to get together and they're going to get the elements of communion. And we're going to celebrate that together as we remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. And as they do, we studied this last Sunday. Remember, that's our declaration. It's our preaching. It's our sermon tonight. We declare as we hold the bread and we hold the cup and we say, he died for me and I will follow him. Amen. That's what we declare. Jesus did this for me. And I want the whole world to know that he was the righteous one, not me. And that all my righteousness comes from him. We sing that song, Amazing Love. How can it be that you, my King, should die for me? Oh, declare that love tonight and live in light of it from this day forward. I want to leave you with the words of Psalm 22, verses 22 through 29 before we take communion. And if the worship band could come up while I'm reading them. Verse 22, Jesus there on the cross referencing us, now speaking to us. He says, I will declare, referring to God, your name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise you. And you that fear the Lord, praise him. You know, we're going to sing in just a moment. And guys, let's give him the praise that is his due. Praise him, he says. Jesus is saying, he saw what I did, so praise him. Glorify him, you seed of Jacob. And fear him, all you the seed of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither has he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. I went up there to do something and God heard me. It is finished. It is done. It is paid for. And my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. And how the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him, and your heart shall live forever. And all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before you. Here we stand. How many different nationalities are represented here tonight? All redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. Our world is nuts, but the cross has not changed. God is still on his throne. We are still forgiven. And we can still rest in that. And all they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. Fat was a good thing back then. And all they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, for none shall keep alive his own soul. We stand here tonight to declare, I didn't save myself. I couldn't save myself. I was rescued. And I want the whole world to know. Amen? Lord, that is our prayer. That is our declaration, Lord. We want the whole world to know. You are our King. You paid the price, and Lord, we believe tonight. We receive that love again, anew and afresh tonight. You accomplished what you set out to do, and let no man here say tonight, I don't know if God could forgive such a wretch as me. Let no man say here tonight that I don't know if God loves me. Let our declaration be, I know that I am my beloved's and he is mine. I know that my sins are forgiven. And I am convinced that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Thank you, Lord. We remember you this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.